I'm probably going to stumble a little bit, and more importantly, I'll tell you that if you do disagree, feel free to come and talk to me about it. But this is where I land today on the text, and I'll have a go, and I hope it helps explain what I think the text is saying. Let me pray though for help before we get started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. The psalmist said that when he looks into your commandments to do them, he will never be ashamed. Sometimes we come to your word and we find it difficult to understand and even more difficult to explain. And Lord, we do pray that you would grant us grace and help for me to explain, Lord, and for us to hear and hear from the voice of God. Lord, we ask again that you would be amongst us in Jesus' name. Amen. So as usual, we learned this morning you've got to soak yourself in the literature and be careful not to just come at it one way. Well, I only come at it with 3 points, unfortunately. And the first point is we need to go to the school of Jesus. Now, a fellow called E.R. Braithwaite, he wrote a story about his own life in 1959. It became a movie. The movie was called To Serve With Love. If you're younger, that means younger than me, which is anything under 60, you probably don't know the movie. But if you're older or my age, you probably know it was a good movie and you probably enjoyed it. Braithwaite was a man born in Africa. He was trained as an engineer. He immigrated to England and couldn't find a job as an engineer, let alone a job period. And then out of desperation, he took a casual teaching job in the East End of London. For those who didn't know, the East End of London was a very rough part of London. He had no teaching experience, and the school was full of teenagers, which is a high school. And most of these teenagers were rejected by all the other schools. It was the last dumping ground. Now, you've got to picture a black, highly educated, refined gentleman coming into a classroom of grubs. They were rowdy, they were uneducated, they were crude, and they all came from dysfunctional homes. If you watch the behavior of the students, they would swear quite commonly, they would vandalize property, they were rude to one another, they were disinterested in learning, and they usually played lewd or crude jokes or pranks and nasty pranks on not just each other, but also on Braithwaite. In all of this, Braithwaite, in all his refinement, stays calm and tries to teach the children and tries to be patient with them and tries to bear up with them. And in the end, he loses it and he gives up and he decides he's going to stop teaching them from books. He's going to stop teaching them a syllabus. What he's going to do is keep impressing on them that in a year they're going to be moving from being children in a classroom to being adults. And he decides to offer them to train them on how what it means to be an adult, how to live as an adult. And if you remember the title of the book, it gives away the ending. And I encourage you to watch it if you, you know, watching normal TV, which is boring as. But if you're like my age and you've seen it, you don't need to see it again. You've already got the images in your head, haven't you? And if you don't know what it's like, come to my scripture class in Prairie Wood High School and you'll get a first-hand experience. But notice the language of verse 20 and 21. Surely it's the picture of a classroom with a bunch of misfits, with Jesus as the teacher and Jesus as the only subject of the classroom. Verse 20 says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." You see, Paul is describing what has happened to the Ephesians. He's saying, this is what happened to you when you became a Christian. You were a bunch of misfits living in the world, You had your mind on empty things. You had your spiritual eyes darkened. You were hardened and you were calloused. You got enrolled into a new school. And once you were enrolled in this school, you found Jesus as this really excellent teacher. And the topic was not what you would normally get in school, maths and English, or today you might get climate change and racism. What the topic of the class was Jesus and Jesus alone. Imagine every day you go to school and your teacher is Jesus, and you say, now what are we going to learn today? And he says, well, the topic is me. You don't need a textbook. You don't need an electronic whiteboard, although this morning it was great. You don't need a smart device. You have everything you need in the classroom in Jesus. And if you just know him, if you've learned him, you've passed the exam. Now, if you missed last week, we covered verses 17 to 21, and those verses should have given you a clue about this classroom imagery anyway. Verse 17 starts off with the words, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord." And to better understand these words, I paraphrased it and I said what Jesus is saying, or what Paul is actually saying, is pay attention. This is serious. When he says he testifies in the Lord, he's saying this is Jesus speaking. And this should have given us a clue straight away. When someone says pay attention, it sounds just like I have to say every time I go into a classroom. But verses, if you go on, you'll find, if I go further back, you'll see other clues, won't you? Verses 11 and 12, for instance, you get another clue. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." There you go. There are teachers and pastors for the equipping of the saints. You see, Paul doesn't often use this teaching imagery in the rest of his letters. In fact, you rarely find him describe a Christian as someone who has learned Christ. You don't hear of him as... you never find Paul speaking of someone who has been taught something. You see, you could be tempted to think that's just an intellectual exercise. And Paul doesn't do that. What Paul says is you've been made alive. Or Jesus says you've been born again. They talk about God doing a work to cause you to learn and receive truth. But here we see words like you've learned Christ. You've heard him. You've been taught by him. These are not common words that have been used for Christian conversion. Yet verses 21 and 22, if you look at the grammar, they're actually speaking of something in the past tense. They're actually speaking of a one-off event where you have learned him, where you have been taught of him, where you have, in the past, heard him. And the learning is not just getting facts and ideas and principles into your head. The idea is learning a person. It does not mean to learn about Jesus, it means to learn him. It means to know him and to know him intimately and personally. And it's this one-off event in the past when we actually received Jesus, when we actually responded to him, when we actually heard his call in the inner man and turned from our sin and consciously submitted to Jesus' rule in our life. And the sentence starts with that little word, but. And the word but is instantly a word of contrast. It's saying that really you were not always in this school. You were not always a person who had learned Christ. In fact, if you look at your track record in the past, your track record of the past is that you're outside the school. The track record of the past is that you're a misfit who is just like the rest of the world, and you need to be brought into the school. You need to be enrolled. You were unteachable. Your minds were focused on empty things we saw last week. Our spiritual eyes were darkened. We could not see even if we wanted to see. We were hardened in our sin. And quite frankly, we were dead to Jesus and Jesus was dead to us. But now, But in sharp contrast, our past ignorance is gone because we've been enrolled into this high school of Jesus Christ. In a one-off event, God worked. And in verse 21, he says, you've heard him. Doesn't say again, you heard about him. But it means you heard his voice in the internal call. You received him and you became a Christian. And this is the starting point, isn't it? At one time in the past, you were not a Christian, and then you heard his voice and you learned Christ. And this hearing and teaching has ongoing ramifications. You pick that up through the context of the text and even in the way the verbs are structured. Enrollment is the one-off event, but it's not just this isolated one-off event. There's ongoing ramifications. There's continual teaching and ongoing teaching in the school of Christ. Once your mind was focused on empty and perishing things, and now your mind is focused on Jesus Christ. You want to know him more and more and more. And perhaps you're sitting there this morning and you're saying, well, I have a friend. I really would like them to become a Christian. Where do I start if I could somehow get them to become a Christian? Well, the obvious thing is you can't. But what you can do is talk to them about Jesus Christ. The little things you do know about him, just tell them about him. Perhaps you are here this morning and you're sitting there and saying, I'm not really sure if I am a Christian. And in fact, you're thinking to yourself, maybe I'm not a Christian, but I would like to be a Christian. Well, the starting point is not trying to understand ideas and principles and things to do and things not to do. The starting point is to go and get yourself a Bible, go to Mark's Gospel and read Mark's Gospel all the way through, and then pick another Gospel and read it again. And just try to learn him. Get to know him and let him do a work in you, and pray as you're reading that you will hear Jesus, that you will hear him in the inner man. In the first place, you must be taught by Jesus, and so in the first place, we all need to go to this high school of Jesus. The second thing we learn is if you are in the high school of Jesus, if you're in Jesus' school, then you will put off the old man. Let me put the words slightly differently. If you are in the school and you want proof to know that you are in the school, well then the proof is that you have put off the old man. Verse 21 begins with those words, if indeed you have heard him. And the words sound like Paul's asking a question. If you have heard him, or is it possible that you have, or is it possible that you haven't? O'Brien says it's not to be read that way at all. He says it's actually expressing confidence. He's confident that you have learned. He's confident that you have heard. And he's confident that because you've heard and because you've learned, it will produce action. And so some translations translate verse 22 this way. They say, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old man who is being corrupted in accordance with deceitful desires. You see, Paul assumes the Ephesians were taught. And he assumes and he's confident that they've learned Christ. And he says, because you've learned Christ, the old man, which is growing corrupt, according to deceitful lusts, has been put off. So the apostle could have said it this way, and paraphrasing it again for us, to help us understand, to grab a little bit of context in as well. He says, you've heard Jesus when the gospel was first preached to you, and you keep on hearing and receiving him explained and taught to you, and every time you hear him, you're enabled to keep responding to him, and you receive him. And this receiving and responding produced in you a clean break from your old ways, and you've moved on. This happened to you in the past, And you clearly remember roughly about a time in your life when you decidedly broke from living the way you always lived, from the way you grew up, like the rest of the world, and at some time you had this overwhelming concern to turn from that way and to live God's way. It was like you actually took your old ways like a piece of cloth, like a jacket, and took it off and threw it into the dirty clothes bin and left it there to be washed. Last week we looked at examples, for instance, of what it means to live as the world lives, or the Gentiles live, what it means to follow the ways of the world, and what it looked like when we were, before we were Christians. And just to remind you, we looked at the person who couldn't stop talking about their work. They just lived for their work. Or the person who couldn't get their minds off their bank balance and constantly thought about how they could make it grow. Or the person who entertained themselves with movies and concerts, with different events. The footy player who loved his footy. The shopaholic who must accumulate things, even though they rust and they decay. They're all empty things, they're all temporary things. But once they were so big to us, they were so important. We thought they were the key things that would make us happy. But now we've learned Christ, and we've put off the old things, and He is the focus of our life. In Romans 6:4, we read at the beginning, Paul puts it this way, and this helps us understand it. He says, you know, the question in Romans 6 is, should we continue in sin? And why should we stop? Verse 4, he says this, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. You see, his argument is, go to the sign of baptism. Look at the sign of baptism. It illustrates how a believer dies and is buried and then raised again to a new way of life. Because they've been united to Christ, you see, what's happened to them is they've died to their old life and they've actually now been risen to a new way of walking. Look at verse 6 of Romans 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You see, he's using the same term again, the old man. And here the old man is crucified. In Ephesians, the old man is like an old t-shirt, a smelly and a dirty t-shirt that has been taken off and thrown into the wash basket. The old man, clearly, in Ephesians 4, is your former life, filled, he says, with all manner of corruptions and driven by deep longings for deceitful things. I don't know if you've ever described your old life that way. I don't know if you've even pictured your old life that way. You see, before I put my old life off, before you, if you're a Christian, put your old life off, the fact is you had deep longings to do the wrong thing. Your old life loved sin. You saw the corruption of sin. You saw the problem sin created. You saw all the decay that came from sin. But you just loved it. You couldn't get enough of it. It was just so much fun. And Paul's saying that our old man had this gravitational pull. And had a gravitational pull to sin. And sin was not seen as something ugly. It was disguised in lies, in deceitful things. And it looked actually quite attractive and pleasant. And so when we looked at this, we were quite happily deceived, because we preferred to be deceived, because we just loved our sin. It was like we closed our eyes when we saw the ugliness of sin. We plugged our ears when someone warned us against sin, because we just loved it. And sin is so deceitful. It makes all the bad things look good. One commentator says, It's sort of like fishing. You throw in bait, and bait looks great, but you never see the hook that's hidden behind the bait. You see, sin tells you if something tastes good, then it must be good for you. Try that with a diet. Sin tells you if something feels good, it must be good. It can't be bad. Sin tells you to be happy, you have to satisfy every single desire of the moment. In fact, sin constantly confirms to you that it will satisfy. It will comfort you. It will make you a happy person. But it never tells you it will actually always leave you hungry. And it will leave you hungry for more and more and more and more. Sin tells you the law of God is bad. Sin tells you God is restrictive and stops you from actually having fun. Sin tells you that if God has banned it, if God has not said anything to ban it, then do it, and do it as often as you want, even if it distracts you from God. Sin tells you don't worry. Don't worry about freedoms. If it hurts a brother, it doesn't matter. It's your life. You can live it your way. It's your body. It's your choice. You see, once an old man was corrupted with these lusts, these desires for deceitful sin, and if that's what we were, it needs to be put off. The old man must be put off, and it is put off once we've learned Christ. Once we've entered the school of Christ, we don't keep on putting this old man off over and over again. No, once we enter the school of Christ, we put it off, we make the clean break. No Christian can be described by this verse, for part of the verse. For instance, you can't say of a Christian he grows in corruption. You cannot say of a Christian that he's constantly on this downward slide, falling into deceitful lusts over and over again. No, the Bible speaks of a Christian who has put off this old man, this corrupting man, and he's now walking in a new way of life, being taught Christ immediately has an impact on our life. We no longer are powerless against temptation. This gravitational pull of sin is something we're now freed from. Once we come to know Christ, we in fact find this immediate interest in Him. We start being drawn to Him and growing in our desire for Him, and whatever He declares is right is what we start now to love. Folks, if you have learned Christ and you want proof of it, well, proof of it is that you don't hold on to the old man. You've already put him off. You've made a break from your former style of life at one time, and now you are now walking with Jesus. Paul is saying this is a key mark of a Christian. This is something about how a Christian starts off life. They actually are made alive and strengthened to put off the old man. And so the second point is, if you're in Jesus, you will put off the old man. The third point is, if you're in Jesus' school, you will put on the new man. And this is where it gets a bit complicated, so try and bear with me. Now, putting off the old man, or putting off like dirty clothes, cannot be the whole story. If you only take off dirty clothes, well, you're left naked. And clearly this is insufficient. Paul therefore follows up the taking off of old and dirty clothes, or this old man, by putting on a new man. And at the same time as he follows it up, he contrasts the old man with the new man. And so you're supposed to read it and see the marked difference between the old and the new. look at verse 22 and onwards. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is just like a parable that Jesus told, isn't it? There's this man, for instance, who sort of tried to get rid of an unclean deep spirit in him, and he tried to do it all by himself without God. And Jesus likens him to an empty house. He says he's the guy who just tries to clean up his act. And as he tries to clean up his act, he thinks he's getting better and better and closer to God. But Jesus gives a sad description of this man's end. He says the exercised unclean spirit that he got rid of goes to dry places and finds seven more unclean spirits. And then he comes back to this man who's really like an empty house. And they all jump in and fill up the house. And the man's last state is even worse than the beginning. So just thinking your Christian life is putting off is going to be dangerous. You cannot just put off the old man alone. A conversion or someone who's come to Christ not only puts off, but it's followed on by putting on a new man. And Paul tells us something about how this new man is put on. He also follows it up with descriptions of this new man, so you can recognize if this new man is you. Firstly, being in the school of Jesus, having learned Jesus, he says, it produces a new mind. Just as he has already dealt with the Gentiles, how they've got a corrupt mind, now he says of the Christian, he has a renewed mind. Look at verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He's emphasizing here, isn't he? He could have just said, being renewed in your mind. He says, no, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And it's all in the passive. The verbs are passive, which means it's not something you renew yourself. No, you are being renewed. Someone is doing it for you. He's saying God has done it to you if you're a Christian. And this renewing is present and it's continuous, which means it's not something that just happened at the beginning. It did happen at the beginning, but it continues to happen. And you're continually being renewed in your mind if you are a Christian. And so to best understand this, we have to see there's something that happened in the past and something that is happening to us now and something that will continue to happen to us until we die. Our inner man, our spirit of our mind, is not going to be focused on things that amount to zero, things of the world. No, we're going to see our minds growing in our desire for Jesus Christ and focusing more and more on Jesus Christ. This continual teaching, this continual learning Christ, is going to produce a total attitude change in the spirit, in the inner person of the mind. We will want to know more of Jesus. We will want to commune with him. We will want to fellowship with him. We will want to do what he does. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 3, and once again notice the continual nature of it. He says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So, once we come to Christ, it's true, we put off the old man. We also receive the Holy Spirit, who starts a process in us that changes our mind and changes the attitudes in our mind, the inner workings of our minds. But this renewal now enables us and empowers us to put on the new man or the new self. This new man, obviously then, must not be perfect. This new man is certainly of a different species. He's nothing like the old man, but he has to grow. this new man is totally of a different character. He's not corrupting continually. But he still has to battle the residue of sin within. There are old habits. There are compulsive lusts that have to be battled. There are empty thoughts that remain. The new man starts off, but now this new man must get into a war of attrition. And if you've been attending our Deuteronomy classes, last week would have been a perfect illustration of that. Israel were given the land, they were supposed to possess the land, but possess the land means you've got to fight to get it. And the good news is this new man that you receive now is fueled by this ongoing renewal process, which is a work of the Spirit in the spirit of our mind in Christ's school. So even though putting on and putting off, or putting off and then putting on, are one-off events, just like you take off your smelly t-shirt and throw it in the wash bin, we have to understand the new man as a process. A process that is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. And so the question obviously is, if I have a new man, can I sin? And I would put it to you that the Christian can sin, and the Christian does sin. The Christian, though, is no longer powerless in temptation. The old man, in a sense, was just powerless. He just followed the ways of the world. The Christian, though, is no longer powerless. The Holy Spirit empowers the Christian to be able to resist sin, to flee from sin. C.S. Lewis gives us an illustration, and I'll try and give you this illustration to help you understand this one more time, if possible. This is a struggling text for me. But imagine a man, he says, with a red lizard on his shoulder. And he says the red lizard is tormenting the man. He's biting his ear, he's chewing at his neck, he's squealing when he wants to sleep. He sees an angel coming along and he asks the angel to get rid of the lizard. And the lizard, the angel offers to kill the to get rid of the lizard for him. The man is pretty excited, he's going to lose the lizard until he realizes the angel is going to kill the lizard with fire. The man stops and thinks and he says, I wonder whether that's a little bit too dramatic. It's too radical. Does the lizard really need to die? Maybe he can be killed a little later. Maybe he can be controlled. You see, the gambler thinks he can only have one bet and stop. The drunkard thinks, just one drink and I'll stop. And so he reasons with himself. He even justifies that it's good to have the lizard because the lizard keeps him humble and it reminds him he's a sinner. The lizard also sees the angel and the lizard starts to cry out. And the lizard says, I promise not to be so bad again. I won't torment you that much anymore. The lizard then goes on to say, I promise I'll be better. It'll only be now and again. And if you actually allow the angel to kill me and I do die, a big part of your life will now have to die. You, in essence, will die. You see, the struggle is persistent, isn't it? It's never ending. The new man fights to kill sin. At the same time, his mind is being renewed in the school of Christ. And there'll come a day. There will be a day when the Christian will not be able to sin. He's moved from not being able to resist temptation to now being empowered to actually fight sin. But there's going to come a day when he will never be able to sin. When he sees Jesus as he is. When he's made perfectly like Jesus. So life on earth, folks, will be a struggle for us. Paul will deal with this struggle from verse 25 onwards, and we'll look at it in the future weeks. But he argues that if you've learned Christ, you will put on the new man. And he describes this new man as created in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. MacArthur puts it this way. He says, the only reliable evidence of a person being saved is not a past experience of receiving Christ. No. He doesn't really take a lot of notice about what happened in the past. He says, what matters is a present life that is being drawn to and reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's argument when you get to chapter 4 is really all-encompassing, isn't it? He's saying you've been united to Christ. You've been in such a wonderful way brought into God's community, the church. And this is his body. Now that you're in Christ and in his body, start to live that way. Live in a way that reflects true righteousness and holiness. Then the third point, if you're in Jesus' school, then you will put on the new man. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this word, and there are times, Lord, when Paul claimed that Peter taught difficult things, and there are times, Lord, we find that Peter's right, that Paul taught different difficult things, and even these things, though these things are difficult to understand, we pray you would open our minds that we might grasp something of it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.